Amen. How many believes that tonight? Let's give the Lord a hand clap. Hallelujah. It's not too much for us to say, I'm yours. I just can't hardly believe that he wants me. But I believe him. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. Bless you. Hallelujah. Love the Lord. So I had a lengthy scripture that I want to read, but I think I'll just read maybe the first four verses, and then we'll be seated. We'll go to prayer and be seated, and then we'll read the rest. our text tonight is from Exodus, the 14th chapter, and we'll read verses 10 through 13. Exodus chapter 14, we'll just read the first four verses, and then go to prayer. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore, or why hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? We'd have been better off staying back in Egypt. But since there was no place to bury us, you brought us out here to bury us. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Well, why are you out here? You followed him. I guess you didn't really believe. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. We'd have been better off staying in the denominations than to be out here all alone. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather once again here in the evening time, we ask for your blessings to be upon each and every one once again. Lord, we ask that you forgive us for our failures, our mistakes, our slowness of heart at times, Lord. We ask that you'd wash us from head to toe with the water of your word. We ask, Lord, that you would have preeminence amongst us. We ask, Lord, that you would give us our daily bread once again. We ask, Lord, that you would reveal your word to us, Father, that we'd not just be hearing words that as the peculiar sounds reverberate on our eardrums and are transferred into electrical signals that travel through neurons and are stored in a gray matter in our brain, but we ask that you do something supernatural tonight, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts as only you can. And Father, that you would make your word live amongst us once again. We love you, Lord, and we're just so thankful for your goodness and your mercy, and we're thankful for the time that you've given us. And help us to redeem that time once again, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to title the thought here tonight, Walking in the Victory. Walking in the Victory. And I'd like to just read a little further in our text tonight, verse 14. Moses goes on to say, the Lord shall fight for you. And you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, why criest thou unto me? So the people cried. Now Moses speaks to the people and then he goes and cries to God. And God said, why are you crying to me, Moses? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. You just said that these guys aren't going to bother you anymore, right? Go forward. Don't look back. Go forward. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, his army, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and unto their left. Now, how in the world did the Baptists get out of this that it was a sea of reeds? Where did the walls of water come from? Goodness. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. You know, by believing a doctrine like that, by interpreting the word that way, it takes the supernatural out of it. It makes it easier for the intellectual to believe, though. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. Imagine how terrifying that must have been. And took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. I don't know how many there were when they started, but there was none left when they were done. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Until they didn't. Now, of course, this is a very familiar text to us this evening. And, you know, we teach it to our children as a Sunday school lesson, and we should. But this is not just a Sunday school story to our children. But we know that all Scripture is given for a purpose. And we know that it's spiritual food in due season. And we know that God speaks to us through His Word as He the right time and the right season as we have need of it. And, of course, we've talked about parables. We've talked about allegories before, and how that all of the prophets, including the Lord Jesus himself, spoke in this manner so many times. About 30 or 40% of what's recorded of what they said was allegorical or in parables. And we know that a parable, of course, is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. And you wonder, well, why does it have to be, why is it veiled like that? Well, it's veiled on purpose. And it's for the benefit of God's children. Though it may not seem like it on the surface, it certainly is. There are spiritual principles that are being communicated to the child of God when a parable is interpreted to us or revealed to us. And God has so arranged things in such a way that a parable can be written and a parable can also be told. But the true meaning of the parable escapes the notice of the reader or hearer until it's revealed, and until it's interpreted and revealed. So even when the interpretation is given and everybody hears it at the very same time, unless the interpreter is in you, you will not catch the revelation of the interpretation. You see, God has placed double walls of protection around these parables so that only the elect will know them and only the elect will benefit from them in the intended manner. And we know this because of what Jesus told his disciples in the seven parables that we read in Matthew chapter 13. What Jesus said concerning the mysteries, he told his disciples, it's given unto you to know the mysteries, but it's not given to these others. And we know that Judas was with them at that particular time, and Judas was there when Jesus then took his disciples inside of a home. He shut the door. He explained the mystery of the parable of the wheat and the tares, and no doubt they rejoiced. And even though Judas heard the very same words that the other disciples heard, and no doubt was intellectually stimulated, you can be intellectually stimulated from just hearing the reading of the word and the teaching of the word, but he did not truly hear the mystery because he did not have ears to hear. It was not given to him to know the mysteries, though you couldn't convince him that he didn't know. So we've seen this lived out in our day just as well. Many that walked with the end time prophet, they rejoiced when they heard the word. But many also no longer follow the message that was given to us in this age. Well, how could you shout and rejoice and actually be one of the foremost promoters and then walk away and claim to not believe it at all? Some in our day, they've shouted, they've rejoiced at the revealed word only to renounce it later and say that it not only is it not true, it's totally not true. But the elect receive it gladly, and it is their spiritual meat that's causing them to grow, and it's causing them to come to maturity in Christ. But what's that got to do with our story tonight, Brother Doug? Well, thank you for asking. You see, a parable is a prophecy. And God can hide a prophecy in a parable that's made up of symbolic characters versus actual characters. But God can also hide a prophecy in human lives that are being lived out. He can hide it there. A true story that's made up of actual flesh and blood characters and actual events can be written about, but the meaning of that story is still hidden from the eyes of the non-elect. And yet there's prophecy in it. This episode in particular at the Red Sea in our text is prophecy. And it had a meaning to the Old Testament church, of course, in part because it was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy that had been spoken of. But that very same episode is also a hidden prophecy speaking about a New Testament church that will come in the future. And it's a story of an exodus where a natural promised seed were being taken from out of one natural land into another natural land. And we know that that prophecy which was given to Abraham, was being fulfilled that very night at the shores of the Red Sea. But it also is prophesying of a prophet likened unto Moses, that would come and would take a spiritual seed out from under the dispensation of the law into a new dispensation of grace and into a new kingdom, right? And we know that that too was fulfilled when a near kinsman paid the ultimate price for sin on a tree outside of the city gates of the old city of Jerusalem. And we know that when he paid that price, he then descended into Sheol to set the captives free. You know, we take this, maybe take it kind of lightly, or maybe it kind of escapes us. But when people died and they went into Sheol, there was a lower and upper Sheol. They were in the same holding place. They were still under the jurisdiction of Satan at that time, right? They were separated, but they could hear what was going on in the lower regions. They could hear it from the upper regions, but Satan still had, you know, the price hadn't been paid, right? So they were in a holding place, in a waiting place. And then he ascended on high, of course, with his own blood to offer his blood he offered himself as our sacrifice, and he himself was also at the same time our high priest, our intercessor. And then he sent back his spirit to set free the New Testament portion of those names that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? But there's yet a third group of people that this episode in the Old Testament is also prophesying of. You see, when the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea, they knew that they were the people of the prophecy. They knew what the prophecy was concerning them, and they knew that they were the very fulfillment of that. They knew that their deliverer, that they're following. Here they are questioning it when things got hard. But they know why they followed him, because there was a prophecy. And they believed that he was that one that the Lord was going to use, that the Lord had sent. So they knew that they were the people of the prophecy. They could say, this day this scripture is being fulfilled, or this prophecy is being fulfilled. And when Paul wrote the epistles of the New Testament, he showed us that Jesus was that prophet that Moses spoken of, the prophet likened unto Moses, that took the Gentile church out from under the law into grace. Paul beautifully explained that to us and showed the church that was coming on the scene at that time that they were a fulfillment of that prophecy. So those that received this New Testament gospel, well, then they knew that they were the fulfillment of the prophecy, right? But what about the people that are living in these days who are the people of the open book? Now, I'm sure that you've heard that terminology enough that it's becoming old hat by now. But what does it mean? People of the open book, people that are living in this last day. There's prophecy concerning the people that are living in this day. Won't they also recognize that they are the very fulfillment of that prophecy? Friends, let me put it to you this way. If you knew that the Lord was coming next week, and you knew that the body change was going to take place next week, right? That the dead in Christ were going to come forth. What would you think? What would be important to you? What would be your focus? Would your biggest problem be, you know, your car won't start, or what am I going to do for my career, or what, you know, another loser vacation, or what would be important to you? It's kind of what do they call that? A rhetorical question, right? It's a question that doesn't even need to be answered. I know what would be important to you. But what if I was to tell you that that is going to happen, we just don't know when. We just know that it's going to happen in this day. And that you're the people of the prophecy. So, do we fully recognize how many of the prophecies that are written in this book speak of those that are living in this last day? I know that we can point to where It was the fulfillment of people that lived in other times, but what about this day? Do we realize that the mighty angel himself has descended a third time, this time to take a people out for his namesake? Well, actually, he did the same thing all three times, but this time to physically take them out. Do we realize what has already been spoken concerning us? And do we fully recognize that the prophecy has to be fulfilled perfectly and in its entirety in our lives? Do we realize that? Are we walking in the victory that has been purchased for us? That's the question for us tonight. So, you know, if you ask me tonight, thank you for asking. If you ask me tonight, we have a greater prophecy being fulfilled in our day than was fulfilled in Moses' day. I would even go so far as to say we have a greater prophecy concerning us than in Jesus' day. The prophecy for this day is a people that break free from this dimension into another dimension. That break free from mortality into immortality. That break free from sin and death and the grave. A people that do not taste death. A people who are changed as they're moving up from one dimension into another dimension. A people that all nature has groaned and travailed to see brought forth. To see come forth since man left his position in the garden. What a prophecy to be fulfilled in this hour. What a tremendous prophecy. What greater prophecy could be fulfilled concerning you and I? What a great victory has already been won, friends, for you and I to be able to walk in this. There's no other age, there's no other people there's never been a hint of any other age or any other people walking in this. Now we know that Moses, he did not taste death in the usual manner, but he laid down on a rock and the angels carried him away, right? And then Lucifer came to dispute, you know, where his body was at. But this people that I'm speaking of, they're not going to lay down on that rock, but instead they are standing upon that rock. They've already laid down their lives to stand on that rock, and they are not, oh, I hope somebody's listening tonight. They're not carried away by angels as Moses was carried away by angels, but they are caught up by their own angel. How many knows we have an angel? How many knows that that angel is you? Who has more of a vested interest in you than you? Your theophanic. Amen. As the theophany blends together with earthly elements and then captures the soul, you are caught away. That's where the word rapture comes from. It's, you know, from the word raptos in the Greek, and it's to grab something like a bird of prey, to take hold of something, to grab it. Well, your theophany is going to grab you. Hallelujah. And take you out of this dimension into another dimension. You say, well, where's it at? Right here. What a prophecy. Well, you'll get excited about one of these days. You see, the Lord through Moses as a shadow type of Christ delivered the children out of the children of the promise out of the hands of the kingdom of the mighty Pharaoh. Jesus delivered his spiritual seed out from the clutches of the kingdom of Satan and brought them into another kingdom, into his own kingdom, which he is the king. And now, the very same one, the mighty angel, through his bride body, places death beneath his feet and delivers all nature from the filthy hands of Satan. But I understand why your life's a bummer. I understand why you dread life itself. You're living in the greatest time of all. Under the greatest prophecy of all. Death itself will have no power. So do we fully recognize the significance of living in this age as a son or daughter of God? In our story tonight, we find Moses is in a tough spot. But he's in the line of duty. And God's not a bit surprised. So think about it this way. It's kind of hard to, you know, we kind of got to put ourselves into these frames of reference and frame of mind, because just reading about the story, it's not, these things are not obvious to us. God has to take us into these things. He has to show us what this prophecy is saying, what it's speaking of, and how it relates to you. Because as we know, prophecy can be fulfilled multiple times. Amen? And it could be speaking of multiple people or multiple ages. So Moses is in a tight spot, but he's in the line of duty. He's doing what he's supposed to do. And here's the big moment that Moses has looked forward to his entire life. He's been waiting for this, looking forward to it. And he cries out to God at that very moment. I mean, we're looking for the body change. It's been promised to us. And one day we're going to come right up next to it. So he comes to this moment in time that he's been waiting for. And then he cries out to God at that very moment. Now think about it this way. He's been prepared in every way for this moment in time. God equipped him with a gift of faith. When he came from his mother's womb, he came with that gift. And of course, it took the supernatural to quicken that gift in him or bring it into full manifestation. But that gift, even in its dormancy, was speaking to Moses. And God prophesied of this great deliverance that would take place. I mean, what's greater for you and I than deliverance from this, the bondage of this mortal flesh? They were being delivered from the bondage of Egypt. What you're being delivered from is far greater than that, is it not? But rightfully so, we look back at that as a great deliverance. We should. It's wonderful. But that was just a shadow. And look at how God fulfilled that shadow perfectly. Nothing could stop it. So God prophesied of this great deliverance that would take place. And he worked out every last little detail to ensure that it would take place. And he completely equipped his prophet. And Moses cries out at the very moment that the prophecy is to be fulfilled. And the Lord's response to Moses is basically, Moses, you know what to do. Speak. Moses, the victory is yours. I have won the battle, Moses. I'm going before you just as I said that I would. It's time for you to walk in the victory. I wonder if this pattern could repeat again in our day. I would submit to you that not only can it, it is and it will. So if this prophecy concerning Moses and Israel were to be fulfilled today, I wonder how many would actually believe. I'm not picking on anybody here tonight or necessarily, I don't have anything in mind, but it's a good question to ask, right? Sometimes you wonder, God, what will it take to get people to believe? I mean, you can't even, what will it take to get them to come to church? Now, you know I'm not talking to you because you're here. What more is required to get people to believe? That's a question ministers ask themselves over and over and over. And almost all of Christendom today can look back and say, oh yeah, I believe the story of the great Exodus. I'm a believer. But Did you know that believing on history is not truly believing? For instance, in my mind, I believe that there was a war between the states, or a civil war, however you want to look at it, that took place back in 1861 to 1865, something like that, right? I believe that. I believe that there was a man by the name of Abraham Lincoln that was president at that time, right? You believe it? But I can't truly say that I know that it happened, because I'm not a witness. I wasn't there. Were you? Well, you know, I could say I had seven generations of Bakers that lived in Kentucky, and my great-great-grandfather, Washington Lafayette Baker, he was born in 1860, so he could say that it happened, right? Died in 1936. You know how he died? He was working on a roof, fell off. What a way to go, huh? No wonder sisters are saying, honey, don't go up on the roof. We got basically a flat roof, and I had to go redo it during COVID and pay four or five times for the materials what they would normally cost, right? Sister Jennifer went and bought me this, elaborate thing like you're going to hang off the Empire State Building or something, I don't know. But, how many old guys, and we don't think that we're old, right? How many guys fall off roofs? Oh, that's right. He died in 1936, so I couldn't ask him. So I still have a second-handed report, right? Or maybe I could ask his dad that was born in 1825, Thornton Posey, ring around the rosy. But no, he's dead too. Well, how about grandfather Albert Aaron? Maybe I could ask him. Oh, he was born too late. He was born in 1887, so he's not an eyewitness either. He died when I was born, 1960. No, 1969. His wife died in 1960. Well, I can't ask either one of them. I didn't ask him, but he wasn't alive then anyway. So how do I know it really happened? Are you with me?
Yeah.
Is that something you're willing to die for? Could somebody talk you out of that? Is it possible that somebody could put enough pressure on you to where you're not sure if the Civil War happened or not? You say, oh no, that couldn't happen. Yeah, it could. Because you don't have a revelation of it. You don't know. You believe it. But it's not a revelation. Somebody could you were talked into it, and somebody can talk you out. You have no proof. You know, maybe this whole story of the Civil War was made up by a great storyteller, like George L. Orwell, who wrote 1984. That was in 1984, in that story that he wrote, they rewrote history. And they lied to the people, and the people believed it. And now we're living it.
Yeah.
Of course, I believe that the Civil War took place. But I don't believe it perhaps in the same way that my great-great-grandfather did. Because he was there. So what I'm getting at tonight, friends, is that it's intellectually easy. It's easy to intellectually believe that the impossible took place in the past because your present reality is not being challenged. But to believe in the very same thing, even for your day, well, that would require faith, would it not? So friends, for my body to be changed in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye, with no help of my own, with no aid by science, how can I believe that that's going to take place? Well, it has to be revealed to me that I am the fulfillment of that prophecy. Does it not? I'm not. If I am the fulfillment of that prophecy, I have to believe it. It will be revealed to me. Otherwise, I'm just hoping. And there's been a lot of ages that have hoped, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we're in the age of fulfillment. But if I'm part of the fulfillment, don't I have to know that? Didn't the children of Israel, when they were in the time of the fulfillment of the first Exodus, didn't they have to know that? Of course they did. And the way that God works in our lives to build us up to that place that we fully believe the promise is to give us a series of tests along the way that require progressively greater faith in His Word. Is that right? I'm just going to let the cat out of the bag. Maybe I may regret this. I don't know, but I'm going to go ahead and say it anyway. Our special meetings are coming up, and we're not going to have a traditional prayer line like we have every time. What we're going to do is we're going to have services where faith comes by hearing, right? The Word's going to be preached. And then, the Lord willing, maybe towards the end, we may have a prayer line where ministers line up and you come up believing that you're going to receive what you're asking for, but you're not going to ask the ministers. And we're going to lay hands on you, agreeing with you, believing, but at some point, you have to be trusting in something beyond a minister to talk things over with and, you know, uses your priest to, you know, Father, I have sinned, forgive me. Right? At some point, you've got to believe the Word for yourself. At some point, it has to be real to you. I don't know if anybody's going to be around you when the rapture comes into, right? There's not going to be anybody to lay their hands on you. So it has to be real. But when? That's, you know, if it isn't real to us, that we should set everything aside and say, God, make it real to me. Whatever it takes, I don't know. I want to believe. But make it real. Show me. Show me where I'm at in your Word. So in other words, it will take the manifestation of the supernatural in my life to raise my faith to a level that's required to believe the prophecy for my day. And I will go through a series of tests and trials to raise that faith. Every day ought to be progress. Every time we come, it shouldn't be ho-hum. Every time we come, it should be, Lord, what's next? Take me higher. Bring me up. And like Moses, I have to first accept the prophecy for my day. And I have to accept that I am a part of the fulfillment of that prophecy. And that the purpose for my life is to be the fulfillment of that prophecy. That's why I'm here. That has to be real to me. And like Moses, I have to start out in my walk trying to see what I can produce on my own. You say, oh, I would never do that. We all do. It's not until we prove it to ourselves that we can't do it that we cry out and say, God, help me. And He's like, finally. I've been waiting for you to quit doing it yourself because I never told you to do it. I told you, I gave you a promise. This is what I'm going to do. Now it's time for you to start surrendering. Now it's time for you to start believing me. Now it's time for you to take me at my word so I can do what I already said that I'm going to do. Hallelujah. So like Moses, I have to fail. And like Moses, I have to get back up and press forward until I get to the place where I'm completely surrendered to the Word and I say, be it unto me. Amen. And like Moses, I had to meet that pillar of fire myself before I could receive my commission. And so does every other son or daughter of God. And like Moses, I have to have a series of trials that put my faith into action in my life. Not put the preacher's faith in action, puts my faith in action. Brother Branham got to that place. When he was preaching that message, "Why Cry Speak?" When he was preaching that, his challenge was, "Where's your faith? Well, I've given you all the visions and all that. That's easy for you to believe. Because the vision can't fail, and you know that. And the people know that. But what about your faith?" So like Moses, the supernatural needs to be an everyday part of my walk. It's, so when we get to the place where we quit complaining about things that are happening and speak instead, remind God of His Word, take Him at His Word, well, that's when your faith is going to grow. No trial, no faith. And I need to see that myself. Now, friends, I just love hearing stories of what God has done in our day and in the days gone by. And I have some stories of my own that I like to tell too. But a story alone will not change my body when the time comes. Having a piece of Brother Brown's breeches will not change my body. You can have his sheet, his nightgown, his pajamas, his suit. That's not going to change you. I could throw your body on his grave. You're still not going to be changed. Not by that. I have to have the strong arm of faith, and I have to have a life lived that is a faith walk. Right? I must be walking in that victory now. Because the body change is the culmination. It's the finale. Everything else is leading up to that. That's why sickness has to come. So that I can experience divine healing. Again and again and again. Until my whole body is divinely healed. In a body change. Come on, friends. A faith walk, it's not a walk that's spent entirely for the purpose of making more bricks for Pharaoh. If getting to the highest position in the company is my goal, what will that amount to when I'm gone? Let alone while I'm still here. I finally got the corner office. Well, good for you. Who's going to be in it when you're gone? If I get a little better house than what I used to have, or a little better house than the next guy, what have I really accomplished in my life? Nothing against those things, but that's not my goal. A faith walk is one in which you know your destiny. You know your position. You know your purpose. I mean, people are having a tough time just figuring out what church to go to. That's just, you know, you haven't even got to first base. How are you going to know your position? How are you going to know your place in the Word? Teaching is what positionally places you. And you, if you don't trust the teacher, if you don't believe you're under the right teacher, then how's it ever going to happen? So a faith walk is one which you know your destiny, you know your position, you know your purpose, and you can see the manifestation of it taking place in your life. At least in part, on a daily basis in your life. You can see God moving. You can say, "I'm in the vision. I'm in the prophecy. I'm in the fulfillment." Right? Yeah. What if I were to say to you tonight that you were called to be a deliverer? Oh, Did you just leave the message or something? You're crazy. Well, the earth is groaning and travailing for the manifestation of deliverers, sons and daughters of God, who look death right in the face and say, you're not the boss of me. You're not calling the shots. You look sickness in the face. Right? You look every devil in the face. You discern both of them. You tell them, sit down, shut up. You have his word. You know what he wants done with it. You have been called to be a deliverer. And all nature, all nature has been waiting for your arrival. Your birth was prophesied. Your appearance on the scene was prophesied. And your position was spoke of. Hallelujah. So if you truly know that you're called to be a deliverer, the bride portion of the deliverance work being done in our day, then what should we be doing? Well, we should get caught up in politics and we ought to argue with people on Facebook. That's the last thing you ought to forget about it. It's Satan's Eden. It's none of your concern. Oh, but they're lying. Oh, wow, really? What gave it away? Friends, as we've looked at before, we know that Satan is always standing on your next promise. When you get to your next promise, your enemy will be right there. And he will resist moving off of your promise. Nothing eternal will come to you without a fight. But even the battle is part of the script. And it's required in order to prepare you for the later parts in the script. If you don't go through these parts, you can't face those parts. So, can we confess the word of God allotted for this day for ourselves personally? That's the question we should all ask ourselves tonight. And, you know, if we can't give a definite, that's progress. If we can't give a definite, yes, Lord, well, that, at least you know what to ask for, what to look for. In Why Christ Speak, Brother Branham is, he's struggling a little bit with this because he's asked, where's your faith? You know, your visions, this, that, and the other, where's your faith? He says, yesterday, while in study, I came upon this subject. And then I thought, I'm just going, if the Lord willing, to speak upon that. He says, because it drives me down. It drives me down. It causes him to realize how little we are. It causes him to recognize where he's standing at the moment. He says, and I hope it drives us all down, that we might see and cause us to look up and to study a little bit in comparing the day that was then unto the day that is now. Now, if a prophet said that it was important, and if it said it drove him down, and that it ought, if it drove him down, it ought to drive us all down. And we ought to look and compare that day with this day. Isn't that what we're doing? So in this message, Brother Branham compared human frailty in the first Exodus with human frailty in the third Exodus. We're just as human as they were. But friends, this is more than an exodus out of denominationalism and back to the true word, although it certainly is a large part of it. But it's also an exodus from this world. And it's an exodus from mortality. It's an exodus from the curse of sin. It's an exodus from sickness, from the dominion of Satan. And it's the rapture of the church. You know, I watched a video a while back that was titled Particle Fever. There's going to be a test on this, so everybody pay attention. It was a documentary about a particle accelerator in Switzerland called the letters to it is CERN, CERN. And it's the largest engineering project known to modern man, and it costs billions upon billions, and it's truly multinational in nature. It's the tree of knowledge uniting from across the globe and working together. And so this accelerator, what it does, and don't worry about the technicalities. Like I said, there is a test, but the accelerator, it creates two proton beams, and it accelerates those two beams to close to the speed of light, which takes a lot of energy and it takes a lot of control and what have you. It takes a lot of technology. And then it aligns those beams up so that they will collide together. And one of the main purposes of it is to find out what results from this collision. What could go wrong? By the 1960s, the study of subatomic physics, it had reached a point where theories could not be taken further because there was no way to test the theories, right? And a theory is just a theory until you can prove it. So there were new particles that were being discovered that make up the atom. So it was one thing to actually see an atom. It was one thing to, you know, see a electron cloud. But now, aside from electrons, neutrons, and protons, which we thought were the smallest building blocks that make up an atom, we find out that there's particles that are smaller than those, right? So the theory of some of the other particles required being able to see something that was 1,000 times smaller than what we were amazed that we could see at the time with electron microscopes and so forth. And the theory says that there's something called matter and there's something that's called antimatter, right? But antimatter, which is also referred to as dark matter, it's short-lived. It only exists for a short period of time. And in order for the modern theories of physics to be correct, it requires that certain other particles that are theorized, that they must also exist. So one theory, which is the leading theory of our time, is that a particle exists and it's called the Higgs boson, B-O-S-O-N. And that discovering it could unlock the secrets of the universe, is what they said, right? So to make a long story short, back in, I think it was 2014, about half the final power of the accelerator, two beams were accelerated and they successfully collided. And the boson was observed, and its energy was measured. You know, so they have these two beams come, they collide, and then they try to see what's there after the collision. And of course, even what's there, it's not there for very long. Things are ripped apart, and they want to recombine and go back to their original form. So there's two sub-theories that are then hypothesized, but both of these sub-theories, they rely on the boson being a certain mass. And the mass turns out to be the value expected in order to support either theory. It turns out to be 125 giga electron volts. You're like, so what does that mean? I don't know. It's a measurement of energy, right? But they figured out how much energy that this boson would have to have, right? And So just to stay on this for just a, I mean, there's a point to this, believe me, and it's not physics. The Higgs boson is responsible for what gives things mass, right? So there's mass and there's energy. So it causes, in other words, it causes them to be manifested in this dimension, right? An electromagnetic wave, radio frequency wave, it doesn't exist in this dimension, but it does exist, right? So their theory is that the Higgs boson is responsible for what gives things mass, and they term it the God particle. And some feared that the collision of these two beams would create a black hole. And a black hole is something that's so dense that, and it's so massive, but it's so dense that the gravitational force just gets stronger and stronger and stronger because things are so dense. So it ends up sucking light into it. It ends up sucking anything that's around it into it, right? They also were worried about when they set off the first nuclear bomb, whether that was going to create a black hole or you know, cause a chain reaction that would obliterate the world or spread out. So there was a lot of trepidation, a lot of fear that it would create a black hole. What are we playing with? I don't know. We're just men breaking into God's great chemical laboratory, right? Anyway, the two main theories still being explored, they say that either there are more types of particles that are yet undiscovered, and that theory is called supersymmetry, and I'm not going to try and explain that, or there are more dimensions than we presently know about. And that theory is called multi-dimensions. Well, which one do you think I'm leaning towards? What I'm trying to get across here, you don't have to know any of that. But what I'm trying to get across here is that we could be standing on the threshold of discovering the door to the dimensions. And so I ask you, where are we? When the existence of other dimensions have been proven over and over in our day, as I told you, radio waves travel in another dimension. And the existence of these other dimensions have been proven by God first. Right? So if science is now catching up, and science is about to prove what God already proved to us, where are we at? Well, let me just help your thought process here for a moment. We do not want to be sitting on the fence waiting for science to prove what God has already declared to be true. I don't need science to prove it. God already said it. I need to believe it. So we're living in a pivotal time in human history. And we are warring against more unbelief in this age than in any other age. And yet we have more Bible evidence. And we have more manifested evidence than anyone has ever had in any other age. Oh, Satan doesn't want us to accelerate back into the circle of eternity. To the point that we'll break free from his reach. But a prophet already told us that that's our destiny. So Satan is challenging everything. And he's trying to discredit everything of God that he can. But we are the last and chosen generation. Those aren't my words, that's what the Bible says. Well, they are my words, I agree with it. It's what the Bible says. The last and chosen generation. Amen. And we're living in a time when all Bible prophecy must and will be fulfilled. There's not another generation to come. Jesus said that. When you see these things coming to pass, know that this generation shall not pass till all things be fulfilled. How long is that generation? I don't know. It's a space of time, but... So what am I saying? I'm saying that we need to stay focused and not allow all the unbelief that's washing over us and around us every single day to not allow any of that to blur our vision or to get in the way of our vision. There was a time when God was trying to attract the attention of the elect through signs and wonders so that they would stick around to hear the voice that would then... The voice of those signs, right? And that is his scriptural pattern. So don't take this the wrong way. We love to hear those testimonies. We love to hear of the supernatural things that took place in our age and in a day gone by in our age. And we're stirred by it. And we're stirred by the testimonies that we read in the Bible. But those testimonies are things that took place in another day. Right. We need our own testimonies. Right? We need to be eyewitnesses ourselves that He is the living God. And He's the God in our lives. Oh, for somebody to make the ridiculous statement that it's not everybody doesn't need to have a supernatural experience. In this age, you don't have a chance. If you don't know Him. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. So we need our own testimonies. And guess what? God has a testimony for you. Because you're an overcomer. And since you're an overcomer, you are overcoming. And you're overcoming by the word of your testimony. He gave you the word. It produced the testimony. And by the blood of the Lamb. We're not overcoming by Brother Branham's testimony. We appreciate it. And there was a purpose for it, a place for it. But what about your testimony? Hallelujah. So you're here to live out the word and to be another testimony. You're here to be a story in and of yourself. You're here to be a manifestation of a prophecy. Do you believe that? You're special. Hallelujah. So we know that the response of the Lord to Moses' plea was, why cry? Speak. And we're living in a day where man is put back on speaking terms. Think that's a coincidence? We know that those that nature is groaning for are back on speaking terms in this age. And we also know from Revelation chapter 10 that the last day people will prophesy again. In other words, they will speak the word with revelation. They'll say the same thing, but they'll say it because they know it. They'll not just be a parrot repeating it, but they'll say it with revelation. Okay, quickly. Mark chapter 11, verse 21. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursed, it withereth away. It's withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto him, have faith in God. Brother Bram said it's actually, the correct translation is have the faith of God. Right? For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Well, who's fulfilled this? Who's going to fulfill it? Have you tried this? Go ahead and shame the devil. I have. Of course you do, right? You try and then you find out that it's more than you thinking that you believe. Right? And it's more than you speaking Bitcoin into some account or a car into your driveway or whatever. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire. When you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Oh, well, why isn't this happening? It's a prophecy that will be fulfilled in this day. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. Doesn't this seem odd? I mean, that scripture doesn't seem odd. But here he is talking about speaking the word. And he follows right after that with forgiveness. Without that, you're kidding yourself. Right? He connects them. I mean, he didn't just, you know, drift off and start talking about something else. They're connected. And a sign that we're near, in my opinion, based on this word, a sign to us that we're near to this time when we're able to ask and speak and we'll have it, is that we are able and are quick to forgive. Wouldn't that be a good sign? Because without it, forget it. And the only way that I, listen closely now, the only way that I can forgive is if I have the revelation that I have been completely forgiven. Oh, well, I believe that. Do you really believe it? Because when we really, really, really believe it, well, then you'll forgive others. Because you know what it's like to be forgiven. How could you possibly hold something against somebody, your enemy, if you know that you're forgiven? How could you be stingy with something that he's been liberal with you with? Completely forgiven. Amen. Completely. 100%. Amen. Not partway. All the way. Completely. Amen. Well, I'll get puffed up if I believe that. It'll have the opposite effect. It'll humble you. So the only way that we can have that revelation is for him to reveal that to us personally. Though he's already told us that in his word. He's already told you that you're forgiven. Right? If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Right? And so many other scriptures. So it's not, these aren't new scriptures. It's God making it real to you. And we cannot speak forth in faith where there's still doubt. So really, that's making your calling and your election sure. That's you saying, I know that I know that I know. He said it, and I know that this isn't some general thing that I hope that I'm part of. He said that to me. He said it in his word, and he's talking to me. I believe it. That's faith. So, whether it be doubt concerning your own salvation or your own position in Christ, or whether it be doubt about the prophecy, or whether you're included in it, or whether it's to be fulfilled in this day, we're talking about perfect faith, which cannot coexist alongside unbelief. So we know that Moses was given a gift of faith, right? And your great gift is a gift of faith also to believe. If thou canst believe, all things are possible. If thou say, if you ask, whatsoever you desire, in faith, believing. So as we get ready to pull over here, a seed was placed in you before the foundation of the world. But that seed had to come in contact with that light. Or that seed that's in you came from him and existed before the foundation of the world. But that seed had to be, light had to strike it. And when that seed comes to life, you believe every promise of God. Well, how do I know, Brother Doug, if I have that seed? Well, you responded when he called, didn't you? And you recognize yourself in the promise, don't you? You see, if you're a child of God tonight, you always were a child of God. And you always belong to God. You're just coming back to him after a period of amnesia. You were a prisoner of war. But one day the great and mighty conqueror came and set you free from your prison house. And we were all in different prison houses. Amen? And the unbelief that was covering that seed that was over your life was pulled back, and light struck that seed. And it doesn't matter how bad your life was messed up. I mean, there are still people, friends, and you got to get past it. If you're having an issue with it, you got to get past it. There are still people that want to compare and have degrees. And, well, this person can never make it, or this person's always going to be sub this or that or the other. Why not just be the greatest miracle? I mean, what it says to me is that if you're the most messed up life on the planet and God could do it for you, what a mighty God you serve. Well, not only can he has and he will. But it's foolish. That's why Paul tells us don't compare one another amongst one another. Compare yourself with the Word. What does the Word say? So let me say it one more time, as loud as I can. It doesn't matter how badly your life was messed up. That light has the same effect on every seed of God. Hallelujah. It doesn't change the seed. It causes the seed to come forth. So we can see what took place in the various phases of Moses' life. But can we see God's purpose in Moses being there? Do we fully recognize the purpose of God in our own lives? Don't worry, friends. You don't have to make any of this happen. This is something that you surrender to. Oh, there was a period of time when we all tried to, we were taught even, to stretch forth and try to make this happen. I mean, speaking to a mountain, who told you to do that? Well, Scripture said it, and you're going to give it a try. But it didn't come by inspiration when you spoke it, did it? But Brother Branham said, you know, you speak to a mountain in your life, and I'm not spiritualizing. I mean, I literally believe that you could speak to a mountain. Tell it to be, I mean, that's what Jesus said. Tell it to be removed, cast in the sea. Don't doubt in your heart, you'll have it. Brother Brown said the first Adam did that. He said, move over here. Eve said, I want the living room rearranged. He said, all right, palm trees over there. This over here. Man was created to be God of this earth. Right? Have preeminence over it. So I believe there's a literal fulfillment of it. But there are also spiritual fulfillments of it too, right? Circumstances in your life. Brother Bram said, if you speak that, and he gave it in the natural sense. He said, if you speak to that mountain, when you speak to it, he said, maybe only one grain of dirt moved. But it moved. And you hold on to it. And you keep believing. Is it going to happen? It is happening. But the point here is, you don't have to make it happen. You surrender to it. You recognize it. You accept it. You surrender to it. You say, be it unto me. And he'll give you the words to speak. I mean, he gave Moses the words to speak. Did he not? You recognize it, accept it, surrender, and walk. And you will see it more clearly as your walk progresses. You still with me? Okay. One more here from Why Christ Speak. Brother Bram said, now remember, when Moses met this burning bush, that word was vindicated exactly. It was the word. Moses didn't have to worry. What's this voice all about? What is this being here? Because God had already wrote on the scripture in Genesis, your people will sojourn in this strange land, but they will be brought back after 400 years, and they will come back into this country again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet fulfilled. He says, now hundreds and hundreds of years before, God said, Israel would sojourn and be mistreated in a strange country, would stay there 400 years, but God, with a mighty hand, would bring them out. So you see, with this burning bush, he says, Moses knowed this intellectually. And this, I know intellectually that my body's going to be changed. Right? And the seed that was born in him was laying in his heart. And he tried, through his intellectual experience with the word, to bring them out. To deliver them. Because he knowed that he was born for that purpose. He knowed that the time. The scriptures all said that they had already been there 400 years. So he knows it's the time. He knows he's the guy. He knows it's the scripture. He knows it's going to be fulfilled. He knows it's going to be through his life. So he starts out to try to make it happen. Isn't that what I said we all do? Of course we do. And it's good. Because then we learn to quit doing that. And we prove to ourselves that there's no way in the world that you'll ever make it happen yourself. That God is the God of his word. He says, just as we know now, as a man asked me a few moments ago about the coming of the rapture, he says, we know. Right? We know that the rapture is going to happen. We don't know when, but we know it's going to happen. In this age. We know. We've lived the time out. At the time of the rapture, it is at hand. And we're looking for a rapturing faith that can pull the church together and give it some supernatural strength. So are we looking for that faith? He said they were back then. So should we be looking for that faith? Should we question ourselves? Do I have that faith? Lord, can you show me? I don't want to wait until that time to find out if I have it or not. Do I have it? Am I leading up to it? Is my faith building? Do I have that faith? Does rapturing grace lie in me? I know where you said it lies in the message, but it's got to get out of the message into me. Right. We've lived the time out at the time of the rapture. The time of the rapture is at hand, and we're looking for a rapturing faith that can pull the church together and give it some supernatural strength that can change these bodies that we live in. When we see a God that can raise the dead off the floor, out of the yard, and bring them back to life again, and present them before us. When we see a God who can take a cancer that's eat a man to a shadow, and raise him up to a strong, healthy man, that ought to give rapturing faith to the people. Friends, I didn't see that in his ministry. Right. I didn't see it. So where does my rapturing faith have to come from? Right. My dad. He says, that ought to give rapturing faith to the people. That when the light flashes from the sky and the trumpet sounds, the body of Christ will be quickly gathered together and changed in a moment and taken into the heavens. Yes, there's got to be something like that happen. And our schools of theology can never produce that. Yet intellectually, they're all right. But you've got to meet that light. You've got to find that something. Let's stand. Walking in the victory. Brother Branham told the church in that day, he said, we're living below our privileges. What about tonight? You know, one of the biggest mistakes that we can make as believers, and I believe we are, one of the biggest mistakes that we can make is to look around and say, well, okay, I'm waiting. I don't see anything happening, so I guess I'm okay. With everybody else.
Yeah.
Well, what if the whole church is in last place?
Right.
And maybe you're an inch ahead of the rest of us. Well, you're still an inch ahead in last place. Right? What does the Word say? That's what we want to compare ourselves with. What does the Word promise for our day? Oh, it promises, see the world. Enjoy this, enjoy that. Yeah, you can do that in this day like no other time. Are you saying I shouldn't do that? Well, I wouldn't do it if you don't know why you're here. I wouldn't do it if you don't know what your purpose is. I wouldn't do it if you didn't know where you're at in the Scripture. I'd focus on that first. He's telling us not to do anything. I'm telling you to get into the Word. I'm telling you to find out where you're at in this Exodus. I'm telling you to know that you know that you know. And to watch and to look. Oh my. So many signs all around us and people are, it's insane, Brother Cliff. Oh look, the moon's, it's red like blood. Okay, well what did that do for you? Right? You closer? Have we had blood moons forever? Well, if you haven't seen one, there's one coming here in March, okay? If you haven't seen one. But it's not going to change you. Brother Branham faced that doctrine even back then. They were trying to look for all these other signs. He said, the bride is the moon and the blood's in her. There's your blood moon. Hallelujah. Listen, friends, you're not looking for a sign. You are the sign. Right? Oh, but I don't know if I can believe that. Well, who's going to believe it? But I'm not good enough. Good. Wonderful. You're a candidate. Because you're not thinking it has something to do with you and what you did. It has everything to do with what He did and what He said. And I would rather believe what He said about me than what I know about me. And whatever the devil wants to remind me of. Friends, a Christian has one of the most tender hearts that you won't find a more tender heart. Right? Because you can be honest and the Holy Spirit can deal with your heart and you can be quick to repent. Now that tenderness, we have to learn how to have a thick skin towards the devil. Not let him work on that tender heart. And that's what he tries to do, right? Well, you call yourself a Christian. Well, look, you're not the one that justifies me. He is. I'm not talking to you. Talk to the hand. Face didn't want to talk to you. Talk to the Word. Here's what the Word says about me. Right? But at some point, you've got to be so deluded that you actually believe this. Not that it's true, but Brother Henry is in that Word. But I don't see where, Brother Doug, I don't see where it says Henry anywhere. It says, if thou canst believe. There's a believer right there. Behold, I send you. Henry, you're you. Yeah. Elijah the prophet, and he shall turn your heart. You're in the Word. Those that are alive and remain unto His coming. You are those. You're one of them. You're one of they, them, those. That don't sound right, but it applies. Hallelujah. I'm one of them. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Friends, let's let our faith rise. Let's expect great things. Let's expect the supernatural. Not for a show, but for His glory. And for their faith to rise. My grandchildren need to see the supernatural. They don't need to just hear a story. A story is great because it tells them what to look for, but they need to see reality. And we owe it to them to surrender and get out of the way and let them have an opportunity to see what things that we've already experienced. And we're expecting more. I'm not living in a rearview mirror. I don't want to, if I start doing that, shut me up. If I start, well, I remember this, and I remember that, and I remember this. Well, at least I remember. But I want to testify of what He's doing now. What He did yesterday. What He's doing today. Amen. And I thank you so much for all of you for giving those kind of testimonies. Bringing your requests. I know how the devil battles us. And the devil says, well, don't bring that up. Don't pray for this or that. So he talks us into, well, I got a silent prayer request. Well, how does that work out? Sometimes it works out if you've got to really have the faith to believe. But if you put it out in this dimension and others agree with you, it happens. Over and over and over and over. And it should be an everyday, it should be common. Listen, if in the Smyrnian church age, which is the dying age, Smyrna meaning bitterness, if in that age, if it was not uncommon for the dead to be raised. So not uncommon means common. If it was common, if the supernatural was present in their services, and Brother Brennan put it this way, God wanted them to know that they weren't left out, that He loved them, that He cared for them. Well, how much more in an age of restoration should we have those testimonies? Hallelujah. And you don't have to talk somebody into coming to church. Just let God be real in your life. Then they'll come across your path and they'll want to know more about what's happening in your life. Amen. There are people almost everywhere whose hearts are all aflame with the fire that fell at Pentecost. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. You can pick it, but okay. One of them. Hallelujah, one of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Hallelujah, one of them. I'm one of them. You're one of those. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Hallelujah. One of them. One of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Hallelujah. One of them. I'm one of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them.
they were gathered in the upper room, all praying in his name. They were baptized in the Holy Ghost, power for service.